We're going to take you to Nicaragua, and Randa's going to share a little bit with you before it becomes my turn to share with you. So, hello.
One thing I wanted to say is thank you for allowing this trip to be possible for us. Gene got the call probably last summer sometime and asked if we would be interested in going on a compassion trip. And it was something that was relatively new to us. We hadn't run across a lot in the U.S., not that it's not there, I'm not saying that. It's just not something really our church had participated in. And so it was truly a blessing when they asked us to get to see the work there from the grassroots level, the ground up, so to speak. And so I know for me, when Gene asked me if I would be interested in this trip, I had to search my memory banks back to about fifth grade geography and say, okay, where is Nicaragua? I know it's in Central America somewhere. So I did include a map here for us. And as you can see, the brown up north, northwest is Mexico. And then the brown down south there is Colombia, South America. And so Nicaragua is basically right about in the middle of Central America, and I've put the red arrow is Managua, which is the capital, and that is where we spent the majority of our time. The lot of the eastern portion is basically pretty rough country, I would say. The city of Managua is on the two lakes of Lake Managua and Lake Nicaragua, which is the 11th largest lake in the world. And it was very beautiful, which we'll show you some pictures about that. But this trip was truly a blessing for us. I'm going to share a few statistics with you about the country itself. Managua is the capital, which I did mention. Nicaragua has 6 million people, and Managua itself has 2.2 million. The economics there in that country are 48% live in poverty, and 17% actually live in extreme poverty. Just to give you a little bit of an idea what that means in the country, 53% of the population is under the age of 18, and which is kind of staggering if you think about it. As with most Central American countries, conditions are worse in the rural areas, and there 2 out of 3 people live on less than $2 a day. And basic indicators of their poverty are the fact that 23% of 1,000 children die, or 23 out of every 1,000 children die before the age of 1, 27 out of 1,000 children die before the age of 5. The highest mortality rate there is with 28 children per 1,000 are born alive. Which I found to be a staggering amount. Among the reasons for infant mortality are the lack of access to potable water, something we take for granted. We don't even give it another thought. Lack of breastfeeding, lack of help to avoid preventable diseases, and lack of healthy environments, which you'll notice in some of the pictures as we go along. The National Census of Child Labor revealed that 253,000 children work between the ages of 5 and 17. The breakdown on that basically is that 111,000 between the ages of 15 to 17 are working, 113,000 between the ages of 10 and 14, and 27,000 between the ages of 5 and 9. And that's something that is, you know, just unheard of. Many of these children work in the production of the export crops such as coffee, cotton, bananas, tobacco, and rice. They often work for less than $1 a day. For example, a child between the ages of 5 and 9 would earn an average of $23 per month. And the reason why the children said that they worked there were because they worked to help the families with the home expenses. They worked to pay debts, and these debts are obviously acquired by the parents. And they work because they don't have a school or a training center near their homes. These are just a few of the statistics. It was truly a privilege and yet at times very heartbreaking to go and see the poverty there. And yet I think it was something that was necessary for us to realize. We've never been to a third world country, and this truly was eye-opening for us. Now, Gene.
We do want to thank you, as Randa said, for enabling us to go, making it possible. And it was a tremendous blessing. We've been looking forward to sharing our slides with you and telling you about what took place in Nicaragua. It was a tremendous blessing to us. But at the same time, it's been kind of a struggle trying to figure out how we're going to do this as to who was going to do all the talking, Randa or me. And I felt like it probably should be her because she does all the talking at home. So, but she's done with her part anyway, I guess. So. The real struggle of it, though, honestly, has been what do we include? Because there's just so much we could tell you and so many pictures we could show. We were warned by our leader that took us there not to come back and just dump all these pictures on you, overload you with images, but rather to focus on the message that God spoke to our hearts. And so this morning I want to do that. First of all, I want to start by sharing the challenge that the first pastor that we visited his church, that he shared with us, and it's a challenge that he encouraged us to bring back to our people. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. This is a time when the nation of Israel has just come into the promised land, finishing up the book of Joshua, which is often called the book of conquering or conquest. And here Joshua is coming to the end of his life, and we see what is happening with the children of Israel, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 2 in the book of Judges. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now see, what they're saying here is that Joshua and all those that were part of that generation that outlived Joshua, they knew God. They had seen the miracles that he had done. They'd seen his hand at work in their lives. And because of that, they served God all the days of their life. You know, knowing God is crucial to our serving him. You can't serve God if you don't know him. And this generation of Joshua knew God. They had witnessed what God had done. So we read on, it says now in verse 8, now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance in Timnah, Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Here, what we see happen is we have this generation who knew God. They served God, but then another generation rises up, following after them, and what did it say? They didn't know God. And the result of that was they didn't serve God. They did evil in his sight. They did that which was opposed to God. Well, this pastor, as we went down there and he shared, he asked the question. He says, how is it that this generation of Joshua knew God and served him all the days of their life, and the next generation didn't learn that? How is it that they didn't know God? And then he asked a very pointed question. He said, whose fault was it that this next generation did not know God? He suggested that possibly it was the priest's responsibility. After all, the priests are the ones that are to teach God's word, right? He said, well, certainly they must have had a role in it. But is that the only ones that's responsible? What about the leaders of Israel? Surely they had a responsibility to share what God had done for the nation of Israel with the next generation. They said, what about the fathers and mothers? They had a responsibility to teach to the children, the next generation, those things of the Lord. His question to us was, in your generation, you personally know the Lord. But what about the generation that will follow you? What about your children and your grandchildren? Are you giving them instruction? Are you leading them to the Lord so that they might know and not depart from the things of the Lord? What are you doing to instill God's word in the hearts and lives of the next generation? I hear all the time that there's statistics showing that young people are leaving the church in record numbers. And we tend to ask ourselves why. Why is this happening? And sometimes we point at our music and say, well, it must be our music because the kids don't appreciate our music, so they're going somewhere else. Others say it's our style of worship, our methodology. There are a lot of things to point the finger at. But I believe as we look at Scripture and we study what we see in Scripture, it's none of those things. It's the fact that we, as this generation, are not doing our job of teaching the truth to our children. You know, if my children know who Jesus Christ is, if they have a relationship with Him, the style of music is secondary. It's not important. They wouldn't leave the church over that, because they have a relationship with Him. The reason that they're leaving the church is because they don't have a relationship with God. They don't know Him. And I believe it's evidence that we've failed. This is what the pastor from Nicaragua challenged us with. What are you doing to reach the next generation? I think about Joshua, and when they crossed the Jordan River, the children of Israel went across, and the Lord said to them, hey, take one man from each tribe and go back to the river and grab a rock, a stone out of that river, and take it and set it up, pile them up as a monument to the Lord. And so they did that. And I think about that monument of rock. You know, I don't think it was the most artistic thing that you've ever seen, probably. Fact is, I think it just kind of stuck out there like a sore thumb on the plains west of Jericho or Jordan. And so much so that the young people, and God said, this is why you'll do it, is because the generations that come after you will say, what is that pile of rock all about? Please, that's not a quote, I'm paraphrasing. But what's that pile of rock all about? And then you can tell them how God brought you across the Jordan River. And you can share about God with the next generation that they might know who God is. What kind of monuments are you putting up in your home, folks? Are you putting up monuments to God and the things that He's done in your life? Or do we tend to put up monuments to a materialistic world? You know, this is the challenge that this man from, this pastor from Nicaragua wanted us to share with you. What are we doing? What are we doing to reach the next generation? This is the concept, if you will, the mission of compassion. And this was something that was shown to us over and over again as we were down there. The ministry of compassion is about, first and foremost, leading these children to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do lots of other things, but that's the primary thing. I want to share some facts about what they call the 4:14 window. This ministry to children is based on the fact that if we reach children, well, let me put it this way, 80% of those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as adults accepted Christ before they were 15. That's a staggering number. But this concept of the 4:14 says we want to reach these children between the ages of 4 and 14. And these are some of the statistics that they shared with us there. What you believe at age 13 is pretty much what you're going to die believing. This statistic alone throws out the window this notion that young people are leaving the church because of style of worship and all of these other things. That has nothing to do with it. It's what they believe. See, if they believe it, they're going to die believing it. That's the truth of it. Says the ages of 5 to 13, at those ages, there's a 32% probability of those young people reaching Jesus or receiving Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that number. What that's saying is those children between ages 5 and 13 who were presented with the gospel, 32% or approximately a third of them will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want you to stop and think for just a minute. How would our community, how would our city be changed if 33% of all the children between 5 and 13 accepted Jesus Christ this year? It would totally transform our community. It would change the future of our community. I dare say it would change our country. This is the importance of reaching children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the most fertile ground. We need to be busy about it. The likelihood drops to 4% for teenagers. You catch that? From 32% to 4%. We need to catch them before they reach that age. And then it only goes up slightly after 18 to 6%. This is the focus of compassion. And it is something that I think we need to focus upon. It's all about what we see in Judges, and that is passing on our faith to the next generation. And it needs to be done when they're young, when they're children. Some compassion facts. In Nicaragua, there are 150 churches with child development centers located at each church. Now, when we say 150 churches involved, Compassion calls them projects. And so out of 100 churches that will apply to Compassion to be a Compassion project, 80% of them will be turned down because they do not present the gospel of Jesus Christ or... They're a church that lacks integrity, put it that way. They need to be somebody that's going to keep clear records. So, of these churches, 150, and this year, in 2015, they'll add 17 projects to that. So it'll be almost 170 projects in Nicaragua. 42,000, almost 43,000 children are enrolled in the projects throughout Nicaragua. That's a staggering number when you think about it. In 150, do the math, you'll come to the conclusion that that averages out about 200 children per project. That's significant work going on there. Of those, 39,000 are compassion-sponsored children. And I share this number with you so that you realize not all 42,000 are sponsored children. There are 3,900 children in Nicaragua alone who are part of Compassion, but are unsponsored children. They have no sponsorship. So there's a real need for us to be involved and sponsor the children's. This is the children. This is a map of Nicaragua showing where the projects are located. And you'll see they're all along the western side of Nicaragua. Very little moving on into the east. So there's a great amount of work yet to be done in Nicaragua. It's just getting started. This is a close-up of the projects there around Managua. And the different colored pins represent the different types of projects that they're doing. Because of the statistics that Randa shared with you earlier about the high mortality rate amongst children, in pregnancies, rather, there's only, I think it was like 80-some out of 1,000 are born alive. So that's a terrible, terrible rate. Compassion realized that there's a real need here to educate mothers as to how they ought to treat themselves, take care of themselves, and take care of their children to increase the probability that their children will be born alive and that they will survive to age 7. So the mothers in Nicaragua will be from age 12 through age 18 that they minister to. They'll take a mother into their, what they call their child survival projects. They'll take her in and they will teach her what types of things she needs to do in taking care of herself prenatally. And then they'll talk about what you need to do for your children, how you provide for them, what type of, what do you do for dehydration? I mean, these are things that, just basic things that we probably think we would understand, they don't know. And so they work at that, and they're seeing a tremendous turnaround in this area of their ministry in terms of young ladies giving birth to healthy babies. This is our home away from home. And now we're going to get into some pictures, so I'm going to sit down and let you look at slides rather than me. This is where we went after the airplane, and it's a pretty nice-looking place, isn't it? Beautiful. I thought we were going to struggle with the temperature there, but actually it was quite nice. We have Managua is located in between two extremely large lakes, Lake Managua and Lake Nicaragua. And there's always a breeze blowing off of those lakes, and it was very comfortable, and we had very nice accommodations. The beauty of Nicaragua, if you see in the top left-hand picture, is an island on Lake Nicaragua with the typical houses that you will see there. They just pretty much have a roof over their heads, and these types of places where you see, like this has a boat, in the center there, that white object is a boat that's on a ramp there. These are owned by wealthy people. And the poor people that live on the islands of Lake Nicaragua will be hired to take care of the wealthy's property there. And they pay on average of $30 to $40 a month for a caretaker to come in and take care of their property. And that's a good wage for them. Because nationwide, their average is only $40 a month income. And the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see the mountain in the background. There is a live volcano. And then some of the other islands that are out there. The islands do not have power, so any power that's out there is by generator. Those are some of the flowers that we saw there. Anyone have any idea what that center picture on the bottom is a picture of? Bananas, yeah. We were quite taken with that, so we thought we'd see if you knew what a banana blossom looked like. That's what it looks like. This is one of the islands where a wealthy individual owns this and has built his home out there. Got a nice big fancy boat, and that island is one that is actually for sale. And it seems to me they were saying that one was in the $300,000 range. So if you would like a home there. Before we got down there, because we were held up with the airplane and whatnot, having some sort of mechanical failure here in Regina, we got down there a day late, so we missed the tour that the others took. It's called a tour above the canopy, where they went into the jungle and above the canopy and saw all the different flowers and creatures up there, beautiful birds, everywhere, just a gorgeous place. We did drive off, went on our boat tour along the jungle, looked in the jungle, and got to see some monkeys up there. hanging around in the trees. They were pretty docile, not doing much. But this is Lake Nicaragua, 11th largest lake in the world. It's an interesting lake in that it has a number of islands. You can see them out there. Those are all islands that were formed by the volcanoes. And as we said, there are houses built out on those. Those are for sale if you'd be interested. There is some interesting wildlife, or aquatic life, rather, I should say, in Lake Nicaragua. They have a fish that looks like a swordfish to me. It's a freshwater swordfish that they catch, and they say it's quite tasty. And then they also have freshwater sharks in Lake Nicaragua, which is very unusual. One of the volcanoes that we flew over on our way into Managua, you see there, the house in the lower left-hand corner is a house that is actually for sale. Everything you need is there. It comes with the boat, and all the amenities are included, and you could retire to that home for a mere $200,000. The truly beautiful thing of Nicaragua, though, was their people. And there were lots of interesting things that we saw there. In the far right-hand upper corner, you see a cart there, a little buggy. It's a homemade buggy and a horse pulling it. You saw those everywhere. And they would be hauling people like this one is, or they would be hauling firewood stacked up 6-8 feet high on that cart, and a fellow perched on top of the firewood driving that horse down the street, and the horse would be just running full out as fast as he could go. They just streaked down the road. It was quite, and that cart, I don't know how it holds together, but it was quite the thing to see. I would not have hooked any of my horses up to such a thing. But the children, though, they're raised in poverty, and yet look at the children here. And this is typical. They're washed, they're clean, and they're wearing clean clothes. They may only have one or two changes of clothing, but their parents make certain that their children are washed and in clean clothes every day. And this was everywhere we went. On the streets, we saw the same thing. They take great pride in their personal presentation and how they look and their cleanliness, but they have very little to work with. And it was amazing. Always have tremendous smiles and welcoming spirit, just a very, very loving people. It was a blessing to be there. In the bottom right-hand corner is a street vendor. She's selling some sort of goods there on the streets, and they gather at the intersections where you have to slow down and stop, and they'll be walking in between the lanes of traffic with their produce, selling everything from cashews to baked goods, anything you can imagine, to lottery tickets, you know. So one of the mothers of one of the children that we visited, since she was 11 years old, she has had the job of being a lottery ticket salesman on the streets. She's a street vendor, and that's how she's made her living. And the one there where you saw the three ladies there in native dress, that is a Baptist church. We're in there. And I want you to know, they were dancing there. Actually, all the churches we went to, they presented some sort of a dance, and it was really a blessing to be part of. And so just in case somebody ever asks, can Baptists dance? You know they can. These are the projects that we attended, that we visited, rather. and they have at each of the churches some things that are very common. One, you'll find in all the churches that we went to anyway, they have a keyboard. Second thing they all seem to have is a set of drums. And the third thing that they have is a sound system. They may not have anything else, but they've got those things and huge speakers. And you can hear them singing and praising God for blocks. Just amazing. These people love the Lord, and they want everybody to know it. We could take a lesson from these people and how they worship the Lord. I'll tell you, I was truly blessed. This is a picture of Mario, our translator, and one of the ladies as she was sharing that morning at this particular church. This is outside of their church in their compound around it. The one in the upper left-hand corner shows you the cement walls that they put up around their church building, and on top of there, it looks like glass along the top of that. That's exactly what it is. They don't have the money to put any kind of steel bars or barbed wire along there to keep people out. So they they put pop bottles, beer bottles, all sorts of glass objects in the cement and then go along and break them off so they have jagged edges to keep people out. Because security is an issue in Nicaragua, of course. On the right hand, that's Mario, our translator, and the pastor who I shared his message with you this morning. Down below, you see a pile of wood there. That's the fuel they use to cook over. And this church, every Sunday, prepared a meal, and they sold it to the neighbors around the church to raise funds for their church. This is another one of the facilities we're in, where they were. We went in and had a time of worshiping the Lord and singing praise to Him. These are the projects, the individual projects, three of the projects that we went to. In the upper right-hand corner, you see computers. They teach the children computer skills so that they might be lifted out of this cycle of poverty that they're stuck in. In the bottom right-hand picture is the bakery, and they teach them how to bake and cook. And then the other one is they're teaching the girls how to be nail techs, to take care of fingernails. And they also had a barber school at that one. So they're looking at trying to provide these children with the skills to be able to move out of the poverty that they find themselves in. This is Glenda and Ralph Light. We've included this picture as they visit with their sponsored child because they said to say hello to many of you here in Regina who may remember them. They were in Regina for a number of years. And any of you remember Ralph and Glenda? All right, there we go. So they say hello to you. And Ralph is retired from the school system and is now pastoring in Fort McLeod. The home visits were very eye-opening for us. These four pictures are representative of the kind of what the terrain looked like in Lyon, which is a more of a rural setting. You see that the buildings are very small to begin with. They're built out of, just as you can see, just scrap materials that they have gleaned out of the dump. In the bottom right-hand picture that's inside one of these buildings, that picture shows you about 80% of the house. There's a little bit behind us as we took that picture, but very little. You see the hammock strung up behind us there across the kitchen. That kitchen doubles as a bedroom at night because there are five people who have to sleep there, and there's no way they could dedicate one area just for kitchen or birthing. Sewage runs down the streets. That is a common thing. This is a rather unusual home for Nicaragua in that this home after the hurricane hit was built by international funds that came in, you know, Compassion funds, not Compassion International, but other, you know, countries who came in with financial aid. And they built these block houses, and a few of the fortunate people have a house that is this solid, but very, very few. And the size you see there is typical. Up in the upper left-hand corner, that's your bathroom. And then in the center, this girl is laying in a hammock, taking a nap. And on the right-hand side up there is the outdoor kitchen that this woman had. Remember that lady in the blue there. You'll see her in a few minutes here. Down below is a bathroom shower combination room. Wouldn't you like to take your shower next to an outdoor toilet? But that's the conditions, and you'll see other pictures that show you the conditions. This is one reason why it's very difficult for them to keep their children healthy, because the germs just get transferred from this, and it's right next to the kitchen, you know, and oh, it's a difficult situation. They have no space, very small room, or small space for them to live. This picture on the lower right, I'm praying with family there. And I just want to mention the gentleman, I have my hand on his shoulder there. When we got to his home, they had not expected us, and we came unexpected. He works as a delivery man for a bakery, so he's up early in the morning, and we came in the late afternoon. He was taking a nap in his hammock, laying there in his trousers with no shirt on, and he welcomed us into his house. And after we had shared with them and visited them, gave them some food that we had brought for them, I said, you know, could we pray for you? And he said, oh, Pastor, no, wait, you can't pray for me just yet. And we asked why. Of course, it's through our translator. And he said, I can't pray until I'm properly dressed. Let me get a shirt on. You know, the respect they have for God is something that I was very impressed with. Here's that woman that I told you we'd see later on. And one of the project people is holding up an iguana. And that iguana, the woman in the back, you see the big smile on her face. She's very proud of the fact that that's supper for her and her family of five. Her son had captured that earlier that day. This family here took us out to see their pig. That was their pride and joy. This home that you're looking at here cost them $30. So they were very fortunate to get that. And then the husband constructed the buildings that you see on the property. You'll see that there's poles holding up the roof in that lower right-hand corner. You can see those poles. In their home, they use the same construction, but they cover it with cardboard, and then they put black plastic over the top of the cardboard to keep it dry in the rainy season. And then they throw tin on top of it. And what they said is oftentimes the tin comes crashing in during the rainy season, because it's just their lumber is not strong enough to support the load that comes. This gives you an idea of what some of the construction looks like. This is on the house right across the street from where we were just at. They use whatever they can find. And you see that the tin there is in not too good a shape. And of course, your cardboard, the wrapping material that they package things with, to ship them. Old pallets they tear apart and use the lumber. The block building in the background is a church that's being built there. This is another picture of a shower, bathroom, and then the kitchen right next to it. But the children are really the amazing thing of Nicaragua. They're just such loving people. We had such a great time. This picture we took because you see this from time to time there, quite often actually. I don't know how that building is holding that satellite dish up, but they have satellite TV, and most of them will have a television. This is one of the young ladies that we saw on the street, sitting there with her son, and we asked if we could take her picture. They're more than happy to oblige. Very, very friendly people. One thing, every home that we visited, they all said, "You are welcome in our home anytime." They had dirt floors. But those dirt floors were swept clean. And the house was as immaculate as you could imagine a house being, given that they had a dirt floor. The home office, we went and visited there. And the fellow in the bottom right is holding up two stacks of letters that they received that week. You can see the stacks of letters on his desk. He is one of the translators. They translate the letters so the children can understand what's being said to them in their letters, and then the boxes on the left represent the individual projects that are numbered, Nicaragua 133, 137. They put them in there as to where the children are, and then they're delivered to the children. They keep tremendous records. Each one of those cabinets in the background of the picture on the right has large binders, and in there, each one of those binders represents one child in the project, and they keep meticulous records as to where the money is spent on these children. You'll notice on their Christmas gift, one is a soccer ball that was requested by the sponsor. So if you are a sponsor and you send a request there, they keep record, and that money that you give for that project or for that purpose goes exactly to that. And I was very impressed with their record keeping, and just very, very good. Then we had a family fun day where we took the kids to the sponsored children of our group. There were about 24 of us. We took those children to an amusement park, something they would never be able to do on their own. It cost $22 per person to get in, $6 for each event that we would ride on. And these children at, you know, anywhere from $15 to $40 a month their family will earn could never afford to do this. So it was the money that you contributed to our trip down there went to help pay for this. And from the children, they say, thank you very much. It was a tremendous day for them. It's not a huge park, nothing elaborate, but they just had a blast, particularly enjoyed the go-karts. And so we had a good time with them. So I want to close by looking at philosophy of ministry, because I think this is really important for us to realize. In the United States, there are new ministries that are sponsored child ministries that are being registered on a daily basis. One, on average, one every day, a new one is registered in the United States. That means that there are a lot of people out there asking for money to help support children around the world. This, on one hand, is a good thing. On the other hand, not all of your money gets where you think it's going. And you have to be very careful about the type of ministry that you support. Within these sponsorship ministries, there are two basic philosophies, and I want to explain them to you. So as you consider who you might give money to, look to see what their philosophy of ministry is. The first one is called community, and that says if we take, say, a child named Tony, and he lives, for example, in Nicaragua, community says we are going to take an area of 10 kilometers around Tony, and anything in that 10 kilometer circle that we can use money for, we consider it money for Tony. Tony won't see those dollars, but he'll receive the benefit of these dollars that are spent on community projects. So you send $41 a month to Tony, it goes to the community. And what they'll do with that is they'll drill wells, they'll build schools and hospitals, those types of things. And because it's within a 10-kilometer radius of Tony, that's considered money donated to him, which is a good thing, and they do some very, very necessary work. And I don't mean to say anything about the work that they do. It's good. But they do not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Tony. That's not their purpose. Okay? Now, Compassion has a different philosophy, and so do others. I wouldn't say that they're the only ones, but I was excited to see this as Compassion's philosophy. It's a holistic ministry. They take Tony again in Nicaragua. And what we're going to do is the $41 a month that you would give goes to Tony. It goes to his personal needs. When we talk about personal needs, first and foremost, the number one thing that Compassion looks to is his spiritual needs. They want to make sure that Tony knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The one thing that will lift Tony out of this circle of poverty is knowing Jesus Christ. That's going to change his heart. That's going to change his life. We want to do that first and foremost. Then we're going to look not only his spiritual needs, we're going to look to his health needs. We're going to look to his educational needs. We're going to look to his physical needs. As we minister to Tony, then that begins to reach out to his family. You can't do Tony good without having an impact on his family. And so we then focus on the family. Now, the money doesn't go to the family, but if Tony's mother is ill, Compassion will do all they can to find a social program that will meet her needs and bring in the medical care she needs. If they cannot find that and there's nothing available, then Compassion will use their monies to meet that health need in her life, because the worst thing that could happen to Tony is to lose his mother. We don't want that to happen. So, and then as we minister to the family, that, of course, is going to reach out into the community and is going to change the community. So this is the way that Compassion works. They're focused on getting the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of young people and into their families. How can you help? Well, you could sponsor a child first and foremost. It costs $41 a month. And Karen is out here at our Compassion desk. She's right now in the back here, but she will be out there. And there are a number of children that you could sponsor if the Lord leads you to do that. If you sponsor a child, please write to them. If you have a sponsored child and you have not been writing to them, please write to them. It is something that is very important for the kids. You can imagine if you were one of those children and all the other children were getting letters from their sponsors and you did not, how discouraging that would be to you. So we want you to encourage you to write. Far too many children do not get letters from their sponsors. Send special gifts. Be in tune with what they're doing. And it doesn't have to be a lot. You saw on that list, the sponsor wanted a soccer ball bought for their sponsored child. Just something simple like that can just really brighten their day and be a real encouragement to them. Then visit your sponsored child. If you ever get an opportunity to, go and visit them. You will be blessed, and so will they. You know, all-inclusives are very popular here. If you have a sponsored child and you like all-inclusives, consider booking one to the country where your child is at, your sponsored child is at. Contact Compassion, and they will arrange to have the child meet you at your resort, or they will arrange to have you taken to this child's home, and they will provide a translator for you as well so that you can talk to them and have an afternoon or whatever with your child. It would just, I'll guarantee you, it would be the best vacation you ever took. Just would be. And the second thing you can do is pray for Compassion. Pray for Compassion. They have great needs, and ask that you pray for them. Currently, they're looking for a representative in Saskatchewan, as far as that goes, too. If you're interested in that, there's a job description on our bulletin board. Maybe that would be a job for you. So I had hoped that we would have time for questions, but we don't have. So what I'm going to do is just close us in a word of prayer. And again, I just want to say thank you for making it possible for us to go and be part of this ministry. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing it was for Randa and I to go to Nicaragua, and for just what a challenge it was to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would use our trip to speak to the hearts of each one here. I pray, Lord, as well, your blessings on each one who was faithful to pray for us and to contribute to our trip. We thank you so much for them, Lord, and ask your blessings on them. We just pray, Lord, now that you would go with us as we leave this place, give us safety as we travel the roads, and we pray you'd bring us back this evening for a blessed time in your house as we take time to share testimonies and sing praises to your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.